Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning if you didn't bring one with you. And we certainly want you to be able to follow right along from the Word of God. So just raise your hand if you would please, if you need a Bible. Go with us to Ephesians chapter 5, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. This will be on page 1254 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we certainly have had a wonderful week here during our revival service time, and what a wonderful week we've had, some wonderful services and some tremendous messages from the Word of God. And this morning we make our way back to our study in the book of Ephesians. And as we do, remember now, we are in a passage of Scripture that's dealing with the home and the family. And I think most of us sitting here this morning understand and realize that America's families today are in a lot of trouble. And yet I believe that there is hope. And I believe that things can get better and things can be better if we would come to the Word of God, find the principles that God gives in His Word about being the kind of husbands we need to be and being the kind of wives we need to be, being the kind of children that we need to be, and then begin to play out those principles or be obedient to those principles, I believe that things can be different. And I believe that God can bring healing even to some homes that are hurting and restoration, and that God can do all kinds of things because He is the maker of the wind. Is that what it was said? The master of the wind, all right? He's the master of the wind. He can cause that wind to blow wherever he wants to. I was thinking just last night about an instance when my son, my oldest son, how old's Stephen now?
He's born in 1978.
Well, translate that for me. Brother Michael, where's my calculator? 35, all right? My oldest son is 35 years of age now. People ask me this all the time. How old are your children? I don't know. All right. He's 35, and I remember one time when he's just a little guy, and we were living over by Dutch Square, and I don't know if we'd made a kite or we'd bought a kite, but Stephen said, "Daddy, let's go fly the kite." And there was no wind blowing, but I took him. And we went up to an open field not too far from our house, and there was no wind blowing. So I said, "Well, you know, I'll just run around with the kite for a while, you know, and that'll suffice." And, you know, we'll say, "Steve, there's no wind blowing, and we can't fly the kite without wind, and we'll just go home." And, you know, I thought that would appease him and that would be okay. Was I ever wrong? And, you know, I started explaining to Stephen after I ran around for a while and was totally out of breath, and, you know, that, "Steve, we can't fly the kite without wind." And he looks at me with all seriousness and says, "Well, Daddy, why don't we ask God to make the wind blow?"
Amen.
And I'm thinking, you know, sometimes God answers prayer and sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. And how am I going to explain to my son that God doesn't always answer the prayers that we want, and sometimes our prayers are selfish? And, you know, I'm going through all this scenario in my mind, but I'm looking at him and he's just as sincere can be. And said, "Daddy, why can't we ask God to make the wind blow?" And so I did what I should have done. I bowed my head and prayed with Stephen that God would make the wind blow. I confess I had very little faith. But I kid you not, as soon as we got done with that prayer, the wind blew.
Amen.
Just like that. God can make the wind blow. God can make our marriages and our homes what they ought to be. If you're in a struggling marriage, you're in a struggling home, or maybe your home is just fine and dandy, but it could get a little bit better. The Lord can always make it sweeter, can He not? There's some things that we want to learn from the Word of God and realize that God can do a work, and praise Him for it. If you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. I'll begin reading in verse 22. Of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are the master of the wind. Lord, we thank you that you are the master of all things, that there's not anything that is too hard or too difficult for you. And Father, as we come to the issue of the home and the family, Lord, we certainly, at very least, need you to shore up some relationships. Father, there's probably some relationships that need some restoration. There's probably some here this morning that need some healing. There's probably some here, Lord, that need some overhauling. And I thank you, Lord God, that you're able to do those things, and I pray that you would. I pray as we look into the Word of God and as we learn about husband-wife relationships, Lord, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts and that your truths would make a difference in our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We actually began this message a couple of weeks ago. You'll remember as we were coming to this passage of Scripture and as we began to approach Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, from the perspective of husband-wife's relationship. If you were in that service, I encourage you from the very get-go of that service to look at this passage as though it is God's help for the home. God reaching out to help us. God reaching out to give us instruction. God giving us things that we need in order to be the husbands that God wants us to be, in order to be the wives that God wants us to be. When we come to chapter 6, in order to be the children that God wants us to be, so that we might have the homes, the families, the relationships that honor and please the Lord. I really do believe that God's ideal for the home is that you have a husband and wife who love each other, but their love for each other is growing year by year. It just gets sweeter in each successive year. And they are there surrounded by children that are happy, that are respectful, that are obedient. I believe that that is God's ideal of the home. I do not believe that it is something that is beyond the reach. I believe with God's grace and with God's help, it can be accomplished if we will follow God's directives in His Word. I understand that in the world that we're living in today, something like that is the exception and not the rule, but I think that God's people need to come back to the rule. And this is what we need to set before us and say, now that's the kind of home I want to have. And with the help of God and by the grace of God, I'm going to do my part. I know God will do His part. He always does, amen? But I'm going to do my part and look to God for His blessing and for His help. And as we go through this passage, that's how I want you to look at it. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago, we took our bulletins and divided them. Remember that? Did you bring it back with you? Got to start with a fresh one? Get your bulletin out. Draw a line down it, if you would, please. And on the left-hand side, up at the top, put the husband. The husband. And over on the right-hand side, put the wife. So that you're making two categories. You're making two lists. And we're thinking about God's responsibilities to the husband. And then we're thinking about God's responsibilities to the wife. And we began this 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to go back and preach 2 weeks' message ago. I will refresh your memory of where we were at, but then we will pick up and we will begin on. You might be here this morning and you might say, well, I'm not a husband and I'm not a wife. Well, somewhere along the scenario of life, you probably will be one of these days. And so there'll be things that will be beneficial and be helpful to you, all right? So as we were thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, and we made our list, we began to make our list, under the husband's side of things, we only were able to get one thing listed there. I believe, no, we got two things listed there, all right? Number one, he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, this is just refreshing our memories. What is the husband to do? He's to love his wife. And he's to love his wife, as the Bible says, as Christ loved the church. Now, we see that in verse 25. In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, look at what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives. It's a very clear command, is it not? We are to love our wives. But then he goes on to tell us how we're to love our wives. He says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the last time we were here studying this, and as we were going through this, I gave you an encouragement and shared the husbands with the husbands how that we should love our wives verbally, and the fact that the Lord expresses verbally his love for us. We spoke about the fact that not only should we have verbal love toward our wife, tell her that we love her, tell her often rather than seldom. You'll remember those things. We also said we need to demonstrate it by our actions. And the fact that God does love us, he tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's not a person here this morning that God does not love. He loves each and every one of us. But then he showed it by his actions. He loved the world so much that he what? He gave his only begotten son. And I took you men over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we went through 1 Corinthians 13, and we showed some actions of love and how that love is to demonstrate itself through various actions. And then we mentioned that in loving our wives as Christ loved the church, he was verbal about his love. He showed it by his actions, and he was committed. He's committed in his love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if we would come to believe on Jesus to be our Savior, we would not what? Perish, but what would we have? And is God committed to that?
Yes.
Once we have everlasting life, will it ever be lost? Will it ever be taken away from us? Once God becomes our daddy, our father, will he always be our daddy, our father, or will he cease? No, he's committed to that relationship. See, he's committed to it. And so we're to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. So the husband's responsibility, we were thinking about last time, was that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Number two, we also said under the husband's side of things last time, he is to provide loving leadership to his wife and family. He is to provide loving leadership to his wife and family. We see that in verse 23, where at the beginning of verse 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the what? Head of the wife. Well, you're writing, so let me give you an opportunity to write, and then we'll look at it. He is to provide loving leadership to his wife and family. Loving leadership to his wife and family. Now, let's look at verse 23. Verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And this is something that men, we do not prove. This is something that God did. God put us men at the helm of the ship. We're to guide it. We're to lead it. Say, we're to be loving leaders to our wives and to our children. And you'll remember, if you were here, I said that leadership is not something that we prove. You know, some men think they've got to prove their leadership. We don't have to prove our leadership. That's why God made us. God made us the head of the home. We don't have to prove that. Leadership is something that we do. We do need to lead our wives, and we do need to lead our children. And so keep that in mind, if you would please. So that's what we've looked at thus far on the husband side. I'm not here trying to promote or sell CDs, but if you weren't in that service, you can see Brother Rick, all right? And he can take care of that, all right? And help you out with that. Now, on the wife's side of the ledger, we only had one thing listed so far. Okay? Yes, ledger. I'm just, you know, side of... What are you going to call it? Bulletin? My wife didn't like that word, ledger. Okay, all right. You know, who's going to weigh out on this thing? Okay, I'm going to put equal amount on both sides, so we're going to be even, all right? Number one on the wife's side of the list, how about that? She's to be submissive to her husband. She's to be submissive to her husband. And we saw that in verses 22 through 24, where all of those verses are bringing out the idea of submission. Notice, if you would please, in verse 22, it says very clearly, wives are to do what? Submit yourselves to your own who? Husbands, as unto the Lord. Meaning the same way that you would take yourself and submit yourself to Christ, you're to take yourself and submit yourself to your husband. That's what it's talking about there. And so submission is not an evil word. Submission is not something that is bad. Submission is something that we all must do in life. There's not anyone in life that can live successfully through life without submission. And the wife, according to God's word, is to be submissive to her husband. And it goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, verse 24, look at this, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And the Bible says, in how many things?
Everything.
Well, this idea of submission is not very appealing or attractive to the feminists of our day. Keep in mind that their social model for the home and marriage has failed miserably. And when we deal with the idea of submission, it does not have anything to do with the fact that the husband is superior to you. It has everything to do with God's order. And the fact that God made him the head, you under him, you're to be submissive. He's under Christ. He's to be what? He's to be submissive. Christ is under the Father. And when Jesus was here on this earth, what did he do? I always do those things which please you. He was always submissive to his Father. You understand what I'm saying? And so you take things and you throw them, you take them out of order. What do you have? Chaos and disarray. And so it's important for us to be happy, submissive to our husbands. And that's God's plan for the wife. Now, we're going to pick up with the wife's side here this morning. And the second thing I want you to put down is that she is to love her husband. She is to love her husband. So we talked about the husband loving the wife. Now we want to talk about the wife loving her husband. Now, in order to get this point, I've got to take you from the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians 5, nowhere in that passage does it say, okay, wives, you love your husbands. We can go to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, if you would please. And we're going to go over to the book of Titus, to your right, the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2. And in the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2, I want you to see how the Bible brings this out, if you would please. In the book of Titus, in respect to wives loving their husbands. If you're using one of our Bibles, page 1284, it's over to your right, the book of Titus in Titus chapter 2. It's interesting when we come to the book of Titus in Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus is going to give us some instruction for the older men in the church and the older women in the church. And in particular, in the context of a wife loving her husband, in Titus chapter 2, it's going to tell us that the older women in the church are to teach the younger women in the church to love their husbands. It's interesting. Notice what the Bible says. We'll begin in verse 1. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, the scripture says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now this is instruction that is being given to a man by the name of Titus. And Titus had gone to the island of Crete. And he'd gone to the island of Crete in order to have a ministry among the churches or the believers on that island. There were some things that were wanting. There were some things that were lacking on the island of Crete among the local assemblies, among the local churches. And the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus and saying, now, Titus, when you go there, make sure you teach or you say the things that will become sound doctrine, that are becoming of sound doctrine. And notice he goes on and he gives some instruction to the older men in the church. He uses the word aged, but don't take that as a disrespectful term or thinking ancient, okay? It just means the older men, all right? And I don't take offense by that because I is one, okay? I am one, all right? I'm there. And it says, verse 2, it says that the aged men, the older men in the church, they're to be what? sober, they're to be grave, they're to be temperate, they're to be sound in faith, and in charity and in patience. And older men in the church, that's exactly what should be embracing in our lives. We should embrace all these characteristics, these truths in our lives, because if we do, that will be becoming of sound doctrine. Now, verse 3, it speaks of the older women, the aged women. Again, don't take it as ancient. And men, if you're a senior, seasoned. Is that right word, Brother Charlie? Seasoned. All right. If you're seasoned, I wouldn't recommend going home and saying, well, the preacher sure talked to you today, you know, to your wife, you know. He called you aged, all right? I wouldn't do that, all right? That's not wisdom, all right? Just older, okay? The older women, all right? It says, verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh. This is what we ought to find among the older women in our church. We ought to find older women that their behavior is becoming of what? Holiness. They're holy women. Not false what? Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good what? Things. See, this is what we should see among the older women of the church. And then it goes on in verse 4, and it tells us something very interesting. It says that they may teach the young women. They have a role. The older women in our church have a role. And that is of teaching the younger women. And teaching them, yes, by verbal instruction, teaching them by example. Do you understand that your presence is an example?
Amen.
You understand that? You understand that your life, your testimony is teaching? And it says that, you know, you want to teach the younger women that they will be, look at this now, verse 4, they will be what? Sober. That they'll take upon themselves a seriousness about life. Seriousness about their responsibilities. Seriousness in their relationship with the Lord. Seriousness in their families. See, to be sober. To do what? Love their husbands. So do wives have a responsibility to love their husbands? Yes. And the older women are to have a role of teaching the younger women to love their husbands. It also goes on, and just read it, because I want you to see some other things there. Also teach them how to love their what?
Children.
Their children. Teach them how to be discreet. Teach them how to be chaste, how to be morally pure. Boy, are we ever living in a world that doesn't understand virtue,
you're right,
moral excellency, and how the older women are to, in the church, are to teach the younger women about modesty and those things. And it goes on. And notice what the Bible says there. You know, teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at what? Home. Your home, women, ladies, is the greatest ministry you've got. You may have to work outside the home. Yet that does not negate that your home is the greatest ministry you have. It's God ordained. It's God given. Just like the husband is the head. Hey, the wife is to be the keeper of the what? Of the home. See? And she's got a tremendous ministry there in the home. Your most important ministry. Your most important ministry. The place where you should feel the greatest fulfillment in life is in your home. Not going out in a career. I'm not saying you can't go out in a career, but I'm saying that that's not where you should find your fulfillment. Your fulfillment should be to your husband, to your children, in your home, in your family. That's God ordained. That's what the Word of God is teaching us here. And notice it goes on to say this. You say, well, Pastor, you're living in the ancient days. No, I'm living in the realm of the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you want to get modernized. I don't think modernization has helped us a bit.
No.
Look at what it has done to our homes. Look at what it's done to our families. And use a little common sense. How to get here? Women left the ministry of the home. They thirsted for fulfillment in other ways. And they neglected this and they neglected that. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we're just in the reaping mode, are we not? You understand what I'm saying here this morning? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Good, thank you. All right. So it says, you teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Ooh, what? You didn't say that. No, God did. I just read it. And my wife looked at me and said, you're innocent. God's the one that said to be obedient to your husband, that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. See, when we're not living our lives in keeping with what the word of God tells us, then God's word gets criticized. It gets blasphemed. But when we live according to the principles of the word of God, we honor it. You understand that little concept? We honor it. Now, in stressing this morning, adding the second thought to the wife's side of the list there, of the wife is to love her husband. I want to say something, and I think wisdom would say to me to tell you that this is one time you don't want to amen. Have you ever noticed in churches, you know, most amens are put pretty good, but every once in a while somebody will amen something that should never have been amened. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what it is, you know, maybe they were falling asleep and their wife gave them a little elbow, so they got, amen. I don't know what it is, you know, but every once in a while you get a little amen that's out of place. And I'm about to say something that, ladies, I don't think you ought to amen. But I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. And here's what needs to be said, is that we men can be difficult to love at times. God says to love your husband, but your husband can be difficult to love. Now, I don't think you ought to say anything, okay? I mean, you may be sitting on your hands wanting to shout out, oh, say it, preacher, say it. But the truth of the matter is, we men can be difficult to love. It's true. I mean, we can be grouchy. We can be grumpy. We can be mean-spirited. We can be hard to get along with. We can be very uncooperative at times. All those things. How do you know? I is one. Yet, in spite of that, what does the Word of God say? Women, you're to love your what? Husbands. And older women, you're to teach the younger women how to do it. How to love their husbands. How to love their children. How to keep their homes. And when I stop to think about that, you know, there's this element of learning to love your husband even when he is grumpy and grouchy, through thick and thin, etc. And when I think about what the Bible is teaching here, that the older women are to have a ministry in the younger women's lives, teaching them to love their husbands, there's several things that come to my mind that I share with you this morning, just trying to be practical and helpful with this whole thing. And one of those things is that you younger women would be wise if you would learn to value the wisdom and the counsel of the older women in the church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll look at a couple of verses here in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 11, I just want to encourage you younger women to seek out the counsel of the older women in the church. That's the first thought I want to share with you. Don't hesitate. Seek out the counsel of the older women in the church. I'm talking about those that have had the experience. I'm talking about those that have the testimony of longevity. I'm talking about those who have shown and manifested faithfulness to their husbands. Seek those older women out for their counsel. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 14, it says in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people what? The people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, God says there is what? There is safety. And so it is wisdom on your part to go to an older woman and that you respect, that has a testimony in the Lord, and say, could I speak with you, or could I have lunch with you, or could I spend some time with you? There's some things I want to ask you. And then I want to share also this in a very practical manner here this morning. And that is, in order to do what I've just said, ladies, you younger ladies have to be willing to spread out your wings of fellowship. You have to be willing to spread out your wings of fellowship. 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 12. You see, our tendency is always to gravitate to others that are in the same, I'm going to express it like this, life stage as we are. So the tendency is for the seasoned or the seniors to fellowship with the seniors and the seniors, seasoned, understandably so. And then the same way with the midlifers and then the youngers and the Brother Pearlsteiners over here, you know, the really young ones, okay? Then the teens. You know, the tendency is to just sort of gravitate to what you are. You follow me? And yet, in doing that, you miss out on a whole dimension that God wants you to have. And that dimension is being able to pull from the wisdom and the experience of those who are older than you. There was a king by the name of King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam took over the throne from Solomon. And as he took over the throne from Solomon, the kingdom was not real settled. And Rehoboam goes to the older men that had been counselors of Solomon and asks for their counsel. And then he goes to people of his own age and asks for their counsel. He rejects the counsel of the older men in favor of the counsel of the younger men, and he loses the kingdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 8, the Bible says that he forsook the counsel of the old who? Old men. We don't have time to take you through the whole passage there. I just brought you here because I wanted you to see that expression. They forsook the counsel of the old men. God specifically says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers in the home, etc. Don't forsake the counsel of the older women. Which means that you have to broaden your realm of fellowship. You've got to include the older folks in your fellowship if you're going to be able to get their wisdom and instruction. And then I want to say a word to you older women that the younger women are looking to. And that is for a younger woman to confide in you that she's having a struggle in her home or in her marriage, and she's looking to you for some counsel and some guidance about how do you love your husband in a time like this. I mean, for 35 years I've been asking him to pick up his socks and he won't do it. And he doesn't put the lid on the toothpaste. And he always hangs the toilet paper the wrong way. You know, there are two ways to do it. You can go over, you can go under. I didn't know that until I married. But I got instructed on the right way to do it. And if that's the right way that makes her happy, what should I do? Right. I'm not going to hang at all. I'm using some little silly illustrations on purpose. Because there's some major ones I could use, and it would probably, I'll just leave it at that. But what I want to say is this. If the If the younger women are going to come to you, ladies, and know that they can confide in you, they have to know they can trust you. That you're not going to go out and gossip to someone else about what they came to you with. If they don't think that they can trust you, they're not coming to you. And this issue sometimes of the tongue is a major issue. And look over, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 26. And sometimes, you know, we can gossip in a spiritual way. You know how you gossip in a spiritual way? Yes. Would you pray with me for sister so-and-so? She's really having a real problem with brother so-and-so. Well, maybe I just ought to say, would you pray with me for sister Melissa? She's having a really problem with brother Brian. Why don't you just tell God? If they came to you for some guidance and direction and help, give them the guidance and direction that you've helped, that you've got, the experience that you've learned. You've gone through it. Your husband hasn't always been the easiest guy to get along with. You've had struggles. I don't know any marriage that has never, ever had a struggle. Marriages are made in heaven. I don't know who ever said that. I found out it's like a tub of hot water. After you get in, it's not so hot. Anybody else found that out? Just Brother Michael and I. I can always depend on Brother Michael. When everybody else fails, Brother Michael's with me. Michael 1, not Michael 2. I'm teasing, all right. Proverbs 26, look in your Bibles, please. In Proverbs chapter 26, look in your Bibles and look down in verse 20. These verses are dealing with the issue of gossip, and the Bible says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth what? So where there is no talebearer, the strife what? I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine not too long ago, and he was sharing some things that he is going through. And he says, now I haven't said this to anybody else. And what he was saying to me is, I appreciate if you wouldn't say it to anybody else. And I said, it's not my place to say it to anybody else. It's your place, not my place. And so no one else knows what he's going through from my lips. And what I've been doing is praying for him. And every once in a while calling him up and seeing how he's doing, how things are going. Just trying to be an encouragement. Trying to be help. And so, ladies, if some other lady is going to come to you for guidance and direction and help, she has got to know that she can trust in you. That you're not going to take that wood and put it on a fire somewhere and make it bigger. And the verse goes on to say this in verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer, the words of what? A talebearer, somebody who will repeat that which they should not repeat, are as what? Wounds. And they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they hurt because there's an element of trust that has been betrayed. I thought I could trust you. And so those wounds hurt. The Bible goes on, and look down in verse 27. The Bible goes on and speaks about digging a pit of gossip. And the Bible says in verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall do what? Fall therein. In other words, it will come back to roll upon you. He that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And so can I encourage you older women, when a younger woman comes to you with a situation because she's sincerely seeking your help, Be a person that she can trust. Don't betray her confidence. Having said that, I must balance myself out. And the balance of it is that there are certain things that people come to you where confidence must be broken, where it is a situation where intervention must take place, and it must take place quickly for the sake of safety and protection. Remember, I think it was within 2 years ago now, the young lady in our states that had 900 and some odd friends on Facebook. She sent out a message to her friends on Facebook and said, "I'm contemplating committing suicide." 900 and some odd friends. Most of them ignored it and did nothing. Some sent her back and actually encouraged her to do it, to go through with it. And a few tried to talk her out of it. But no one did anything of significance to intervene. And she killed herself. There are certain things that people can come to you about where you can't keep it to yourself. If they're contemplating suicide, you better get intervention. And you better get it quick. If someone comes to you and you're confessing some type of physical abuse that's taking place, there's intervention that needs to be sought. That's bigger than you. And it needs to be sought quickly. If there's some type of illegal activity taking place, that's out of the realm of being quiet about it. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to balance it. Now, I've said a lot of things here, and it's sort of taken us off base, so I need to bring you back to the point that I was making, and that is a wife is to love her who? Husband. She's to love her husband, and that's the point. The point is the wife is to love her husband. And in the same way that I encourage the men to love you ladies verbally and by your actions and with commitment is the same way I encourage you to love your husbands. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 passage. If you weren't here, write it down. Look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It uses the word charity. Charity is kind. Charity does this. Charity does that. Charity does this. And charity means love. And some of the key words you find in that passage of Scripture is the idea of kindness. Love is kind. Learn to be kind to your husband, just like your husband needs to learn to be kind to you. Love is patient. That's a key word. We need patience. Humility. Oh, how we need to put on humility. The book of Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. When you've got contention going on in a relationship, you've got pride. Pride is involved in that somewhere. And oh, how God's people need to learn to humble themselves. The Scripture says that God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the... And the Lord has taught me over the years, and I'm not perfect at it, but the Lord has taught me through letting me go through things and maybe be beat up in a lot of ways, that a humble position is better than a proud position. I was wrong. I'm sorry. What can I do? Treating others the way you would want them to treat you. Thinking of Him, not just thinking of yourself. These are all concepts in 1 Corinthians 13. Don't be hot-headed, short-fused. Learn to think the best. Don't always look at it with evil. All those are 1 Corinthians 13 concepts. And be committed. Be committed to your relationship. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14, please. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And in Proverbs chapter 14, look in verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, every, what kind of woman?
Wise
woman. Now look at this. Every wise woman will do what? Build her house. But the foolish plucketh it down with her what? Hands. You can be used of God to build your house, or you can be used of God to pluck it down and be an instrument of destruction. And it is a wise woman who says, by God's grace and with God's help, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for my flesh. Hey, God, I want to build my house. I don't want to tear my house down. So wives, what are you to do? Number one, be submissive to your husband. Number two, love your husband. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Number three, this is on the wife's side now. Number three, don't worry, we'll get back to the men. We'll even the ledger out, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back there quickly, please. Number three, she is to reverence or respect her husband. She is to reverence or respect her husband. She's to reverence or respect her husband. We see this in verse 33. In verse 33. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. The Bible says here, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. This is speaking to the husband now. Husbands, love your wives even as yourself. And the wife, now God's speaking to the wife, see that she what? Reverence her husband. So what is the wife to do? She's to be submissive to her husband. She is to love her husband. And she is to reverence her husband. Reverence her husband. This idea of reverencing your husband is brought out over in 1 Peter chapter 3 in a most unique and unusual way. Take your Bibles and turn there, please, quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Page 1314. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have a commentary, if you would please, on the idea of a woman reverencing her husband. Look what it says. It begins by speaking about a wife who is a believer who has a husband who's not. In verse 1 it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if the husband's not being obedient to the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the what? Of the wife. You see, your spirit about your husband is to win him. It's not coming along and preaching to him all the time. It is the sweet spirit of your life. The Holy Spirit working in you. By the way, that is a dynamic he can't argue with. You ever wanted to have an argument when you couldn't? You say, what do you mean? Well, it takes two people to have an argument. If the other person's not willing to argue, case closed. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. See, that's not to be the emphasis of your life. What's the emphasis of your life to be? The inner man, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet what? Spirit, which in the sight of God is of great what? Price. So it's speaking about the woman learning to emphasize the inner heart rather than the outward appearance. And the inner heart making a difference. And then it references back to the holy women in the Old Testament. In verse 5 it says, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God ordained themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. Now look at this, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, look at this now, calling him what?
Lord.
Did she reverence that guy? She had a reverence for him, didn't she? She looked at Abraham and obeyed him and called him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, ladies, I'm not here this morning suggesting that you go around calling your husband Lord. Yes, my Lord. But I am upholding the thought. And the thought is she reverenced her husband. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 is saying. Wives, reverence your husbands. The truth of the matter, ladies, is that he's your man. He is your head. He is your husband. Did you notice back in Ephesians that you're to submit to your own husband? See? He's your husband. And he's your loving leader. No one forced you into that relationship. I haven't had any of you come to me and say, I was forced to marry him. I'm so sorry I did. Well, I've had people come tell me, I'm so sorry I did. But no one forced you into the relationship. You entered that relationship by choice, and by choice, you should now love your husband and you should respect your husband by choice. And men, may I say something here to you this morning? Give her something to respect. Yeah. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a lazy bum. Don't be an ungodly husband. Be what you're supposed to be. Be a godly man of God who loves the Lord, who loves his wife, who loves his children, who's being the head. Remember, it's not what you prove, it's what you do. You're leading. You're leading. And you lead by example. By the example of your own life. Well, remember now, we're looking at God's help for the home. This is not just something I'm coming up with. It's all right here in the Word of God. And it's God giving us instruction to help our homes. Well, this is not good news. I don't have a clock back there on purpose. I'm going to take my watch off and ignore it on purpose. Because we need to get through this. Go back to Ephesians 5 real quickly. I won't be too long with you. But on the husband's side, we need to add one more thing. And on the husband's side, we need to add, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's to provide loving leadership to his wife. And now number 3, he's to nourish and cherish his wife. He is to nourish and cherish his wife. That's verses 25 through 29 of the entire passage here. You sort of have to get the train of thought because you see the Lord is using the illustration of Christ's relationship to the church, how Christ functions toward the church. And now the Lord's saying, okay, guys, all right, you see how Jesus functions toward his church. Start functioning toward your wife the way Jesus cares for the church. He cares for the church. You care for your wife. Look what he says here. There's a train of thought that's going on. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did Jesus do that? So that he could sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he would be able to do what? Present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. We've thought about that in weeks past now. So ought men to love their wives, get this now, men, as your own what? Your own bodies. He that loveth his wife, hey, you really just love who? Yourself. Follow the thought. Follow what he's saying. For no man ever yet hated his own. I don't know any guy that doesn't look in the mirror and say, I told you we can be hard to love. But what does he do? Verse 29, what does he do with his own flesh? He takes care of it. He babies and pampers it. He nourishes and what? Cherishes it. Isn't that what it's saying? Even as the Lord, the church. Even as the Lord, the what? What does Jesus do toward his church? He nourishes his church. He cherishes his church. And what are husbands to do toward their wives? Nourish them and cherish them. Nourish them and cherish them. For we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And guess what? When you got married, you became members of each other. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. They too shall be what kind of flesh? One flesh. This is a great what? Mystery. We become one with Jesus when we trust him as our Savior. In the marriage relationship, we become one with our who? With our what? Husbands. We're one. We're inseparable. We've become one. And just as the husband is careful to take care of himself and to nourish his own body and to cherish his own body, he's to take his wife, who has become part of his body, integral part of him, and he is to nourish her. He is to cherish her. He's to treat her as a prized possession that has been given to her from the Lord. Because the truth of the matter, men, if you have a wife, you have a wife that's been given to you from God. Because the wife is a gift from God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. If you have a prudent wife, she is from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us men to rejoice with the wife of our youth. What are we to do? We're to rejoice with the wife of our youth. I stop one verse short over in 1 Peter. We should have read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Where it gives instruction then to the husbands. The older women, they respected their husbands, just like Sarah respected Abraham. And guess what? The next verse says, and men, dwell with her according to what? Knowledge. She's the weaker what? Vessel. Treasure her. Treasure her. She's God's gift to you. She's a precious jewel. She is something that you've got that cannot be replaced. You say, well, I get rid of her, I'll get another one. You won't get her. You might get another, but you won't get her. And it'll be different. You know what I'm saying? It'll be different. Nourish her. Cherish her. I told a husband one time, and I have to close with this. I told a husband one time who was going through some real struggles and difficulties. Marriage needed real help. He was sitting in my office, and I looked at him and I said, you know, you need to begin to treat her totally different than how you've been treating her. You need to look at her totally different than how you've been looking at her. You need to treat her as though she is a fine piece of china who is valuable and important and irreplaceable. And guys, that's how we're to look at our wives. She's valuable. She's important. She's irreplaceable. She's become one. One with me. I am to nourish her, and I am to cherish her. God's help for the home. Do we have it? Number one, men, we're to do what? Come on, men. We're to what? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Number two, what kind of leadership? We need to provide what kind of leadership? Loving leadership. Number three, we need to nourish and cherish. And then wives, number one, learn to be submissive. Number two, love your husband. Number three, reverence and respect your husband. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you do not know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. The message I've preached here this morning has absolutely nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing to do with that. The only thing that has to do with that is Jesus Christ. And if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, there are four simple things that you have to understand and accept. The first one is you have to understand and accept that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, we all have to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. God doesn't see us as we sometimes think we are, really good people. So of course we deserve to go to heaven. No, God sees us as sinners who've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven, first of all, God says, you want to go to heaven? See yourself as I see you, as a sinner in need of a Savior. Then number two, he says, you've got to realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. We've got to see our need. Then we got to realize we can't do it. So many people I meet say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. What do you think it's going to take to get there? Oh, you better go to church. You better be good. You better get baptized. Better do this. Better do that. What are they thinking? They can solve their what? Problem of sin. But God says the wage of sin is, so if we got what we deserved, we'd die and be eternally separated from God. We need to be saved. We can't do it. But there's one who can. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to a cross, died on a cross, paid for our sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we get what we deserve, we're going to die and be eternally separated from God. Jesus took our sin. He paid the sentence of death, was buried, and the third day he rose again, proving that he's got the power, he's got the ability to bring you eternal life. So you want to go to heaven? Realize that you're a sinner, that you need to be what? Saved. Realize that you cannot save yourself. Realize, number three, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is what gets you to heaven. And that alone, nothing else. And then number four, by faith, receive him. Receive him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. If you'll believe in Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin, God says you should not perish, but what would you have? And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I do appreciate your patience. Service has gone a little bit longer, but I appreciate your patience, and I would appreciate your prayers right now. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, would you do so? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly talk to God and say, God, I have sinned against you, and I realize I need a Savior. I realize I can't pay for my sin. The sentence of sin is death. But I believe your Son Jesus did. I believe that he's ready and eager and willing to save me if I'll believe on him, if I'll just say, God, I can't do it, but your Son can, and I trust him to do that for me. I trust Jesus to save me. I do that right now. And here this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'll trust Jesus right now, he'll save you. And if you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not to embarrass you. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, here today I've understood what Jesus did for me. I just told God I was trusting Jesus to save me. I want you to know I did that. Pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all, just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down. I wonder here this morning if we have any husbands here this morning who would say, you know, Pastor, I really have been measuring up to what I've seen in the Word of God the last couple of times we've been in Ephesians. But I would really like to. And I want you to pray for me today that God would strengthen me to be a better husband to my wife. Is anybody like that this morning? Just slip your hand up. God will strengthen me. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, men, I want you to pray that God will strengthen me to be a better husband to my wife. I want to turn that around and say, wives, I wonder if there's any wives here this morning that through the preaching of the Word of God has seen some things perhaps you didn't understand before, or maybe just some things you've been failing in. But you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that God would strengthen me to be a better wife to my husband. I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that this morning, just slip your hand. Yes, God bless you and you. Yes, God bless you. God, help me to be a better wife to my husband. Pray for me, Pastor. Anybody else? Let's stand together as we pray. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and I pray for these men that raised their hand asking prayer that they could be better husbands to their wives. And for the wives that raised their hands, Lord God, asking that they could be better wives to their husbands. And Father, I'm so thankful that when we say that we're not left on our own, Lord, without your help, without your strength, without your word to guide us, and without the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help our men and help our ladies to draw upon your Spirit's power, make a difference in hearts and lives. For your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.